Before we read the Word of God, there is one announcement that I intended, as the elders asked me to do, to make before congregational prayer, but I don't want to forget it. That is this, that the father of Christy Thompson passed away last night, and we remember her and her family in our prayers, and know that the Apostle Paul describes God as the God of all comfort, and pray that He will be the God of all comfort to Christy and her family in this time. Genesis chapter 17 is where we read the Word of God tonight. Chose to preach on Genesis 17 verse 7 tonight because that is the last non-Heidelberg Catechism sermon that I have preached in the faith congregation. And the occasion was baptism. I know we don't have a baptism tonight, but I suppose Father's Day is an appropriate occasion for thinking of Abraham as our spiritual father, and we are his spiritual children. We're going to read the first 21 verses of Genesis 17. I suppose I'll read verse 22 as well. We'll read through verse 22 and then consider verse 7 as the text tonight. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. We consider verse 7 tonight as the text, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this text speaks to us of the faithfulness of our God to His promises and to His covenant. This is a promise that God makes to Abraham, but we know it's a promise that God makes also to Isaac and Jacob. But we worship God tonight understanding this is not a three-generational promise. This is a promise of God to all generations that follow Abraham, which means that this is a promise that God makes to you and me tonight here in this text. And then we look at this and see that we not only hear a promise of God, this is what I will do, but here in the year 2021, we're able to go all the way back to Abraham, thousands of years ago, and we're able to say, from Abraham's perspective, although I know you can go before Abraham too to see the covenant promise, but from Abraham's perspective, this is the beginning of the promise. And he doesn't see the fulfillment, whereas we tonight are able to say this promise that God made to Abraham and to us is one that he has been keeping now for thousands of years. And that doesn't surprise us because when we look at the text, we recognize that God speaks of everlasting things. And he is assuring us in the text that not only has he kept this promise, his promises, for thousands of years, he will keep his promises unto all eternity. God is faithful to his promise. Now the promise here is of a seed. God promises to give Abraham a seed that is a child or children. And we're going to explore that in the sermon, that this is a promise of children, but also of a child, singular. And this is where we look at our children on the occasion of baptism, and we rejoice that we are able to say this promise was made thousands of years ago, but even though this promise was made thousands of years ago, when we read Genesis 17, verse 7, we're able to say, this is about this child or these children today who are presented by their parents for baptism before the church. So that when we look at our children, we know them from a natural point of view. We do. We know who their parents are, obviously members of the church with us. Often we know who their grandparents are, and often we even know who their great-grandparents are. And they may even be there for the sacrament of baptism. But when we look at our children from the perspective of Genesis 17, verse 7, we recognize that we are not to identify them merely by their family name, their last name, but we are to look at our children as the children of Abraham. That is, the children of the promise of God. They are God's promised seed. And that warms our hearts. That is beautiful. God's promise is to believing parents and their children in the covenant of grace. But we must see as we consider this text tonight that God ultimately and primarily is promising the seed, Jesus Christ, in the text. We're not wrong to identify our children as the seed of Abraham. We will see that tonight. But we are reminded that the seed of Abraham is really Christ, and that it's because of Christ and through Jesus Christ that our children are included in this seed of Abraham. So all of the promises of God, we are reminded, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, or as the Apostle Paul will say it, has said it in a place in the New Testament. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And that means that any time you might be tempted, as Abraham was tempted, to think the promise of God is not going to be fulfilled, God is not faithful to this promise. Can you imagine? It wasn't only at 99 that Abraham was told he was going to have a son through Sarah. But you have to remember, it was at 75, 24 years before this, Abraham was told God's promise. Abraham must have been very tempted to wonder at 99 if God's promise, and we see it in the text and context, he did wonder if God's promise could ever be fulfilled. But now, the point is this, whenever you're tempted to think God's promise isn't being fulfilled, you look to Jesus Christ and you see that His promises are sure. That's what we find in this text tonight as well. With and in Jesus Christ, we and our children are counted as the seed of Abraham, and we enjoy the blessings that Abraham enjoyed, which was the covenant. That's what the text speaks of. We're going to consider that tonight too. And then finally, we're going to consider the calling that we have in that covenant as those blessed by God to be in this covenant relationship with Him. As Abraham had a calling, we have the same calling, we and our children, to serve God. So let's consider tonight the seed of Abraham. First of all, the promised seed. Secondly, the blessed covenant. And then thirdly, the generational calling. When we examine the text in the context and we see that God says to Abraham, I'm going to give something to you and to your seed, there is a promise here of offspring, of children, that Abraham will be a father. And we're not wrong to conclude from the text and context that Abraham's going to have many, many children. Already, in verse 2, God says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And then in verses 4 and 5, God is explaining to Abram that he's not going to be Abram anymore. He's going to have a new name, Abraham. And the explanation God gives, now at the end of verse 5, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Abraham, you are going to be the head and father, not just of one nation, but many nations. And when you think of a nation as opposed to a family or a tribe, you think of hundreds, thousands of people, and not one nation of thousands of people, but nations of thousands of people. Abraham is going to have many children. And that comes out also in verse 6, where God says that I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Abraham is not going to be a great king and conqueror who goes forth and through the arm of flesh subdues all nations so that they will be under him as the head of those nations. But God is saying to Abraham, this is the way that I am going to expand my covenant. Through you being a father. Through you begetting, bringing forth children. Not through Hagar the bondwoman. But as God makes plain later on in what we read tonight, through Sarah the free woman. Abraham is going to be the father of many, many nations. Now you and I are able to look at this again from the perspective of not just a promise God is making in the beginning, as He did to Abraham, but from the perspective of Hebrews 11 verse 12, where the writer of Hebrews says there sprang from one Isaac. Abraham and Sarah had that one son, Isaac. But the writer of Hebrews says, no. There sprang from that one, and him as good as dead at that time, as far as childbearing, child conceiving and bearing is concerned. There sprang from him as many as the stars which are in the sky, and as many as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So that we are able to look around in the congregation today and in the church world this day and say, indeed, Abraham is the father of many nations. He has many, many children. Now, how we identify them, I'm going to come to in a moment. But now, having said that, that Abraham has many children as the father of many nations, the text does speak of seed, not plural, but singular. And when you see that in the English, and you read that for the first time, you might not think anything of it. But when you turn to the writing of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, the Holy Spirit through Paul says you need, when you're interpreting Genesis 17, verse 7, to see significance here. That it's not seeds as of many, but seed. One. Let me read that. Genesis 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not into seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. That means that already in Genesis 17, verse 7, God was saying to Abraham, I'm going to send you a Savior. This promise has to do with salvation. This is, and now I'm hinting already at how we're going to identify Abraham's spiritual, his seed. We're going to identify them spiritually, not physically. God is speaking to Abraham of a seed who's going to come and be the Savior from sin. He is speaking of a seed who's going to come and who's going to establish not now an earthly nation, but a royal nation. And so God was saying to Abraham, I'm going to send you Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in the New Testament, that is what Abraham saw by faith. Speaking to the Pharisees who rejected him as the Son of God, Jesus in John 8, verse 56, says to them, you claim to be the children of Abraham, but I tell you, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced and was glad. Meaning that in Genesis 17, verse 7, even though when you read that initially on your own, you might not see that, the Apostle Paul is saying when you think of Abraham receiving that promise, you must recognize Abraham was by faith laying hold on Jesus Christ. God is promising me the Savior. And not just seed as of many, but going back now to Genesis 3 verse 15, in the first promise of the coming of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. So by faith, Abraham laid hold of Christ and knew that in him, not in Abraham, but in Jesus Christ, would all the family of God be gathered and saved. And then when you recognize that this promise is about Jesus Christ, here is how you have to understand that Isaac, first of all, and then the rest of the children of the Abraham are counted as children of the promise in Jesus Christ. The children of Abraham are not his physical descendants, but his spiritual descendants. When we're using the term here, the seed of Abraham in the title of the sermon, and the seed of Abraham as it comes out in the scriptures, we're not talking about a physical relationship between Abraham as a father and all of the children who come behind him, but a spiritual relationship that really isn't because of Abraham, but because of this seed, Jesus Christ. So, for example, Ishmael was a physical descendant of Abraham. But Hebrews 11 doesn't speak to him as the one in whom the seed of Abraham will be called. And that indicates that Ishmael isn't the spiritual seed of Abraham because he has no part in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called," not because Isaac is first really. Yes, Isaac physically was born before Jesus Christ, But in the counsel of God and in the whole plan of salvation, Jesus Christ is first. He's the promised seed. And in Him, through Isaac and the rest of the generations, are the seed of Abraham called and gathered. Now this is of obvious importance to you and me today, to be able to understand that we do not identify the seed of Abraham as those who are physically descended from Father Abraham. Romans 2 verse 28 says, He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. There are people who outwardly are the children of Abraham. If you go to the nation of Israel, you'll find people who call themselves Jews. Many of them will identify themselves as the children of Abraham. But the reality is, as they practice the Jewish religion or some other religion apart from the Christian religion, the reality is that they have no part in Christ and they are not part of God's family and His covenant. Physically, you could say they are more the children of Abraham than I suppose everyone in the congregation is tonight. But Romans 2 verse 28 says He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. And that circumcision is not outward in the flesh, but it's inward in the heart. And Romans 4 says that you identify Abraham's children not by some outward ceremony or by some outward physical identification mark, but Romans 4 says Abraham is the father of all them that believe. All of those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, all of those who have justification based on the perfect work of Jesus Christ, all of those who have been renewed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, all who believe in Him by faith and are partakers of Christ, they are the children of Abraham. And so, the question is, not just are you able to say tonight that you are the seed of Abraham, but the question is this: do you believe in Jesus Christ? And if you believe in Jesus Christ, there's your identification mark. That means that I am today of the seed of Abraham. That means that when I think of this promise of God, and it's a wonderful promise, God is promising Isaac to Abraham. He's promising all of the children of Israel that are going to come. He's promising David to Abraham. What a wonderful promise. But I can also say, as a believer in Jesus Christ, even though that's hard to believe, I was included in this promise. God was promising me to Abraham. Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. Not only, though, is this a promise about you to Abraham, but now as one who has faith, you may lay hold of this text and say, God is also speaking to me. The promise is about me. The promise is to me. The promise of Jesus Christ and salvation through Him, that's God's promise to me. And then, God's promise to the church, the single members too, but to the fathers and mothers is very precious in this text too, because this is a promise about you, that you would be the seed of Abraham, to you of salvation through Jesus Christ, but also to you about your children. Not all the children of the flesh. We know that, like Abraham, sadly, we face the reality that not all of our children are part of, included in the promise, part of the seed of Abraham in God's covenant. But those whom God has chosen, so that God says to Abraham and to parents today, from among your children, I will gather my children, the children of Abraham, in Jesus Christ. This aspect of the promise is for you and your children today. God is the covenant God who makes His covenant with us and our children in our generations. Abraham is addressed by God with the promise of blessing. Now, we can enumerate many blessings that God promises and gives to Abraham as he lives with God in the land of Canaan. But it all comes down to this, doesn't it? The blessing is the covenant. In the covenant, Abraham enjoys all the blessings of God. God says that I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And then the question comes, what is the covenant between God and Abraham and between God and us? It's not a bargain. It's not an agreement hammered out between God and Abraham. It's not a relationship in which God says, I'm going to do this if you do that. There's going to be conditions. And if you don't do the things that I say, there's going to be threats. If you don't fulfill the conditions, and you can break the covenant. What the covenant is described in the last words of verse 7. God says, this is it. I'm going to establish my covenant between me and thy seed to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. It's a relationship in which I will be your God and the God of your children. That's the relationship. It will be one in which we will be friends, not enemies anymore. I've brought you into relationship of friendship with me. I'll be your God. You won't be my equal. You will be my servant. And then at the end of verse 8 as well, and I will be their God. Now the blessedness of this covenant relationship is that God is our God in three ways here in this text. First of all, He is the God who establishes the covenant. I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee. God is saying to Abraham now, and here's how we know this isn't a bargain or an agreement between God and Abraham. You can't do this. You cannot enter into a friendship relationship with me. I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to be a God to you. God does things we can't do. You cannot deliver yourself from sin and make yourself worthy of friendship with me. Your sin and guilt's a barrier. All you can do is make yourself my enemy. But I'm going to be a God to you in this way. I'm going to take you who are my enemy and make you my friend. And this all has to do with the promised seed, Jesus Christ, of course. God must keep His promise and send Jesus Christ to be born of the Virgin Mary. He must be made flesh like us so that as God and as man, He can represent us and pay for our sins. He has to rise from the dead and conquer the grave and death. He must ascend into heaven. He must sit at the right hand of God and then pour out His Spirit as He did on the day of Pentecost so that by the Spirit we may be given life in faith so that we are consciously connected to Jesus Christ and consciously become the friends of God. And this establishing of the covenant through Jesus Christ is one way that God was a God to Abraham, a God who did what Abraham couldn't do. And now I call your attention to the historical fact and reality that Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children. Sarah was barren. Abraham and Sarah didn't have children at the age, well, Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65. And then when Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 89, they couldn't have a child. But when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, they had a child. God established His covenant and kept His promise as a God who did what Abraham and Sarah couldn't do. And that is God's testimony to us about the wonder of the birth of Jesus Christ. That's what Isaac's miraculous birth is. It's a picture of the reality that man couldn't provide a mediator, a savior, a mediator to establish the covenant, to remove the barrier of sin so that we could be God's friends. God, in the fullness of time, caused a virgin to conceive and to bring forth Emmanuel, God with us in the covenant so that He could go to the cross and pay for our sins and give us the right to that relationship with God. Now, in a wonderful way, that includes our children even in their infancy. It's important to understand that when God speaks of His covenant friendship and says it's an everlasting covenant, indicating that He has one covenant with His people. And it doesn't matter now, I'm going to come to that again in a moment, whether we're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament. God has one covenant with His people, which means that the same Savior of Abraham is the Savior of us and our children. The same covenant and the same blessings that Abraham had, that's the covenant and the blessings we have as Abraham's seed as well. And we find here in Genesis 17, verse 7, and the rest of the chapter, the very clear testimony of God, "My covenant I establish with you and your children after you, Abraham." And the question is, when? Did God establish His covenant with Isaac when he was 12 or 13 or 14 years old, after Isaac gave a credible confession of his faith? No, God says, "This will be the covenant. You, when your son is 8 days old, you will circumcise him and give him the sign of the covenant, the sign of the washing away of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ." And the idea here is not that at 8 days old, Isaac will finally be included in the covenant, but from birth. And that circumcision is administered to Isaac as a sign that from birth he has been included in the covenant, washed in the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And it won't do for a Baptist to say to you or me, "Well, that's fine. Genesis 17, verse 7, and all that is said in Genesis 17 has to do with Abraham and the Old Testament administration of the covenant. It has nothing to do with you and me." But you understand, when Paul in Galatians 3 links the promise of Abraham to the New Testament believers, the New Testament church, and when God here in Genesis 17, verse 7 speaks of an everlasting covenant, God isn't talking about a covenant that's going to be good until Jesus comes, and then once the New Testament era starts, there's going to be a new covenant. God is saying here it's going to be one and the same covenant. So that our children are included in the covenant, not when they're baptized. That baptism is a sign to us that they receive the reality of the forgiveness of sins and salvation through Jesus Christ, often in the womb, but from the moment they are born. The difference, of course, is that the sign of the covenant is not the bloody sign of circumcision, the Lord Jesus Christ through His death on the cross, having done away with all the shedding of blood. All we need is a little sprinkling of water to be a picture to us of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that it's for us and for our children. So the important thing is not that we disagree with the Baptists, but the important thing is that we are able to view our children, even in their infancy, as the children of Abraham, part of the family of God. God is a God to us, to our children, doing what a little infant can't do. A little infant can't do anything, but we believe they can be saved by the God of the covenant through Jesus Christ. Secondly, God is a God to us, maintaining His covenant. That's implied in what God is saying to Abraham. "I'm going to keep my covenant with you and your children in their generations after you, and my covenant will not fail. I will sovereignly, unilaterally, unconditionally, graciously keep this covenant." Now, we have a part in that covenant, and the baptism form speaks of that. God gives us faith in the covenant. Our calling is to trust Him, to believe in Him, to cleave to Him with all our hearts. God calls us to forsake the world, sin, to live in new obedience. We're going to come to that in the third point of the sermon especially. But now the point is, God doesn't call us to that part in the covenant to make that a condition for us to fulfill and say, now, if you don't fulfill that condition, even though I've made covenant with you, even though you are in real covenant friendship with me, that can be lost. Oh no. Abraham certainly did sin against God in the covenant, but God was faithful to him, would not allow the covenant to be broken. Abraham's children, they certainly would be unfaithful and sin against God many times, but God keep his covenant with them for many generations. And that's a wonderful thing that at baptism, the parents who present their child for baptism are able to say, it's because of God's promise of unconditional faithfulness and grace to this child, I believe that this child's in the covenant, will continue in the covenant. And then the baptism form says, when they die, isn't that something? The baptism form says, even when our children are born, we have to have a realistic perspective. They're not going to live here forever. We have to think already then about their dying and leaving this world. And the parents are able to say, I believe that when these children finally do face the end of life, they can die with a comfortable sense of God's favor and the hope of eternal life. It's a wonderful thing. We don't have to say to the children or think about them when they're infants. God makes promises to them. But they better fulfill conditions, or the promises will never be fulfilled and the covenant will be broken and they'll never be saved. No, we put our faith in the promise-making God who says, I'm going to establish my covenant and I'm going to keep it, that He will keep that covenant with our children. He will establish His covenant with them. He will give them the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. He will give them the Holy Spirit to preserve them in the covenant and salvation. But when we think about the maintenance of the covenant, we ought not to think only that this is it. God, for His part, and this is beautiful, unconditionally and graciously will keep the covenant. But think of it this way. God is saying to Abraham, from now on, and I don't mean that this is when God initiates the covenant with Abraham. Abraham's been enjoying covenant life with God for a long time now. But God is saying, from now on, and the rest of your life, and in the lives of your children, I will live with you as your friend. In theology, sometimes this is called the mutuality of the covenant. God doesn't establish a relationship with us as stocks and blocks. He establishes a living relationship with us as His people so that He is a friend to us. This is what I'm going to do, Abraham. I'm not just going to watch over you from heaven, but I'm going to come and live with you and be your friend. I'm going to speak to you through my word. I'm going to care for you in your trials. Sometimes, yes, for your good, I'll chasten you. And you won't enjoy that chastening, but it will be for your good. And Abraham, when you walk with me in the way of obedience, I'm not going to give you credit for that, but I will smile upon you with my countenance and I will give to you the assurance of my blessing and I will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're going to know me as your father in your daily life. That's how God maintains the covenant. And we live here on this earth knowing that we're not far from God. We live here in this earth, God maintaining the covenant with us as His friends. So God speaks His word to you tonight, and you can say, this is part of God living in covenant with me. I hear it, and I believe it. I embrace the forgiveness of sins. I embrace the promise of God to be a God to me and to my children. When I am chastened in a trial, I don't like the trial, but I am able to say, this is the hand of my loving Heavenly Father for my spiritual good. And I'm able to say to the people of the world, I feel sorry for you. When you go through difficulty, you don't have anyone to trust in. You don't have anyone to lean upon. But I have a God who is my friend, who's maintaining His covenant by living with me in a real relationship of friendship. What a blessed covenant. God is a God to us, establishing it, maintaining it, living in it, in a real fellowship with us and our children. And then thirdly, when God says, I will be a God unto thee, He's saying, this blessed covenant I'm going to establish, I'm going to live in it with you, and I'm going to perfect it. An everlasting covenant, and that does point us to the future. Where is it that all the nations will be gathered in one as the children of Abraham? It's not here. Don't expect that kind of peace and unity here. It will be in heaven. Where is it that we will have this perfect friendship with God and everlasting life? Not here, but in heaven, in the coming of Jesus Christ, in the new heaven and the new earth. Abraham knew that. He did buy the cave of Machpelah, you may remember that, in Canaan, to bury Sarah there in the promised land. But other than that, Abraham did not buy 1 acre, not even 1 square foot of land in the land of Canaan, because he didn't put his hope in that earthly land, but he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, he put his hope in heaven. That's Abraham's inheritance and the inheritance of his children. The legal seed of Abraham in Jesus Christ look forward to inheriting heaven. That is a wonderful blessing for us and our children. We don't have to look at this present world of sorrow and pain. We don't have to look at this present world of sin and corruption. We don't have to look at this present world where there's so much trouble and say, this is our home and our only hope. And I say to you, that's important for our children and young people as well. A few weeks ago, when we had the baptism in the faith congregation, we celebrated the fact that the infant, who happened to be a girl, was born healthy. We love that. We pray for the birth of healthy children. But it doesn't always happen that way. Already at birth, children may be born with special needs and begin to experience what the baptism form says. This life is nothing but a continual death. Many sorrows are experienced here in this life for the people of God. And even a child born healthy, the parents have some concern from the moment of birth, don't they? About the future for this child. Temptations, trials, persecutions, troubles in this life. And those who are older know the reality of that. Sometimes, too, when we think there should be a birth in the beginning of life, there might be death. A child who isn't born alive. And I can remember in Illinois, when I was a pastor there, a 70-year-old saint, after a 4-week-old baby boy died, him saying that something, all the pain and sorrow that child doesn't have to go through. So we rejoice that our children with us have the hope of an everlasting covenant perfected in heaven with God and all His saints. What a beautiful thing. What a covenant that God is our God who establishes, maintains, and lives in the covenant with us. And also, as God does what we can't do, guarantees the perfection of the covenant in heaven. Now we as the people of God have a calling. Abraham, as the father of this family of God, the first generation in a certain sense in this covenant with God, was called to live the life of the antithesis. He's called to be different from the people in the land of Canaan, to live in Canaan, but not worship the gods of the Canaanites, not live the lifestyle of sin and worldliness of the Canaanites. Abraham is called to live there as the friend of God, not the friend of the world, in enmity with the world. Worshiping God, trusting God, living his life in obedience and holiness unto God. And do you see? This was the calling of Abraham's son Isaac and Jacob and all of his children following him. If you are a child of Abraham, you belong to God. You belong to his church. That's the nation that belongs to the family of Abraham. You don't belong to the world. And though the time and setting of your life may be different from that of Abraham, yet the calling to forsake the world, to crucify your sinful nature, to live in new obedience, that's your calling. The calling of the children and the young people too, to say, I'm not going to worship the gods of pleasure, the god of entertainment, whatever god the people of this world worship, I'm going to trust in the one true God of Scripture. I'm not going to live like the people of the world, but I'm going to be part of the church, the spiritual family of God, and live in holiness. That first of all, as Abraham lived the life of the antithesis devoted to God, you and I are called as his children to live that same life. But I end with this, and I did that in the faith congregation because of the occasion of baptism. The generational calling here is of parents in the covenant to teach, to discipline, to set the example of the ways of the covenant for their children. God says to Abraham, you must keep my covenant. And it's interesting that when God says that to Abraham, it has to do with circumcision. It has to do with looking to the children. This is how you're to keep the covenant, Abraham. You are to include your children in this, and you're to teach them and show them the ways of the covenant. And that comes out very clearly in Genesis 18, verse 19, where God says this about Abraham, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. That's the children too. They will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The point is this. God is not saying to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to keep my covenant with you and your children regardless of how you live. Regardless of how you behave with regard to your children. If you live in worldliness, Abraham, and you teach your children to live in worldliness, you allow them to be influenced by the Canaanites, the world, and to do things the way the world does, don't worry about it, Abraham. I will still keep my covenant with you and your children in that way. No, God's promise was this. Abraham, I'm going to use you as a father and Sarah as a mother as instruments, as means for the spiritual good of your children. It's in the way of your commanding them. It's in the way of your providing Christian instruction for them. It's in the way of your telling them, you're not going to do that. That's sinful. And we'll discipline you if you do that. In the way of you telling them, this is the way of God, the way of holiness. This is the way you're to live. And it's in the way of your practicing what you preach, setting a good example for your children. And that way, I will keep my covenant with you and your children after you. In the faith congregation, I was able to address the parents who presented their child for baptism personally and say to them, now you know this. They were not raised by parents who neglected to teach them spiritually. They were not raised by parents who sent them to a public school to be taught by the world and the ways of the world. They knew, this young couple, what it was to have a godly father who taught them the Word of God, who read the Word of God with the family at the meal times. They knew what it was to have a godly mother who read Bible stories to them from their earliest age. They knew what it was to have parents who said, doesn't matter what tuition costs, we're going to send you to a Christian school to be taught the ways of the Lord by Christian school teachers. They had parents who through their teaching, through their discipline, through their example, led them in the ways of the covenant. Now, those parents who would be grandparents, I was sure, and here too I'm sure they're saying, it's not because of us. It's all because of God's grace in the covenant. Of course that's true. But we must not minimize this. God does use parents. Abraham, first of all, Father Abraham, the fathers and mothers in the covenant today, to keep His covenant with us and our children in our generations. And so may those who have young children, who are parents in the home today, follow the example of their godly parents and of Father Abraham in the instruction and training of their children. And may God indeed continue to preserve us and our children in His covenant unto thousands of generations. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word unto our hearts, to us as a congregation, to the parents, to the children. Be faithful to us in thy covenant, and give us thy spirit, that we may live by thy grace, faithfully doing our part in the covenant, turning daily from sin, from the ways of the world, living in faith, and out of that faith, living in all good works to the glory of thy name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.